We'll do have 1 Corinthians open, chapter 1. We've got verses 26 through 31, but we are going to be referring to elsewhere in chapter 1. Let me begin by saying that boasting is a funny thing. We know boasting in oneself is ugly. Everyone is told from childhood not to boast. It's not good, yet we see boasting frequently in our world. It's not uncommon for achievements to be trumpeted from on high, for possessions to be flaunted, for someone's strength and wisdom to be set on a pedestal. During the pandemic, how many backgrounds on Zoom showed shelves full of books? Look at all I've read. And perhaps if you were the author, one of those books was faced that way so that you could see the front cover. Social media is awash, is it not, with boasting in achievements, merits, children, possessions, beauty, strength, career, advancements, and so on. Boasting can sometimes creep into the church. We can boast in gifts and individuals and budgets and serving and numbers and buildings and programs. Is it the case that perhaps some Christians, even though they wouldn't speak it out loud, come to have quite a high view of themselves? Our sinful nature does love to elevate self. Paul, in our passage this evening, makes clear that the Christian has no grounds for boasting in self. Boasting in self is entirely excluded. We are simply not able to look at ourselves before the Lord and boast. But Paul doesn't outlaw all boasting. He allows, in fact, surely encourages a certain type of boasting, namely boasting in the Lord. Paul will demonstrate that so great is our union with Christ, so great are the benefits that our union affords, that we are indeed to boast in the Lord. We're hurtling through a series on union with Christ. Our recent Sunday evenings have been spent looking at passages that deal with our union with Christ. And there's not a shortage of passages to choose from. The Apostle Paul is constantly using the phrases in Christ, in the Lord, in Him. Union with Christ is a central and wonderful theme in the New Testament. In our series so far, we've seen how our union with Christ has an eternal aspect to it. It's an eternal union, extends from eternity past into eternity future. We've seen how our union with Christ is a historical redemptive union. It was won by Christ in history at Calvary. It's a full union. All fullness is found in Christ, and we need not go elsewhere because we're united to Him. It's a full union, and it's a cross-shaped union. Our union with Christ involves dying to self and living in faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to see that our union is a union that results in our boasting in the Lord. We are looking at verses 26 through 31, but the context is very helpful. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the context. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, the church he founded. And very early on in the letter, Paul highlights a problem in the church. And it's not a small problem. The problem is this. There are factions within the church disrupting the unity of the church. Not a small problem. Disunity can cause churches to implode and God's precious flock to be scattered. The factions are centered around personalities. The Corinthian church was started by Paul, visited by Apollos. And the church members are forming groups that prefer Paul over Apollos or Apollos over Paul. Look to verse 12 of chapter 1. And Paul says there, what I mean is each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And this internal division horrifies the Apostle Paul. It's not the only problem that Paul highlights in Corinth early on. There's also a problem with wisdom Specifically, the problem is an elevation of worldly wisdom. The wisdom of the world has become an idol for some in the Corinthian church. And this is a problem that Paul deals with from chapter 1, I think, all the way to chapter 4. Let me show you from the text. If you look to verse 18, and we'll read an extended quote beginning at chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The church in Corinth is surrounded by Greek culture, a culture that loves wisdom, that is famous for knowledge and philosophy, a culture that looks and sounds wise and impressive and powerful. And this is a culture the church in Corinth swims in, and the church in Corinth has become influenced by, in a negative sense. Worldly wisdom has become an idol. So we have these two problems that Paul identifies early in his letter. Problem one, factions in the church centered around personalities. Problem two, this love of worldly wisdom, perhaps even boasting in worldly wisdom. And very briefly, I think it's probable that these two problems are actually linked. Some follow Apollos, and they do so because he is a powerful and impressive speaker. We know from Acts that Apollos was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures and fervent in the spirit. He sounded impressive. Paul, on the other hand, says he came to Corinth, look to chapter 2 for a moment in verse 3, in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." And look back, will you, to chapter 1 and verse 17, where Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom." Not with words of eloquent wisdom. The great Apostle Paul, the highly esteemed Apostle Paul, it would seem, is not a particularly impressive speaker. He's not eloquent. So some in the Corinthian church, with their love of worldly wisdom and eloquence and fine-sounding arguments, follow Apollos rather than Paul. And so these two problems identified early in the letter are actually linked. The factions within the church following after different personalities turns out to be only a symptom. The root problem is this love of worldly wisdom. The problem is that no one comes to know God through worldly wisdom. In fact, the Christian message is, verse 18, folly. It is a message of weakness as the world considers it. A man dying on the cross, paying for sins, a message of folly and weakness as the world views it. We preach Christ crucified, says Paul. But it is this message of a supposedly weak Savior dying, this foolish message that turns out to be the power and wisdom of God for salvation for all who believe. And so this is the immediate context of our verses, this love for worldly wisdom. And as we examine our verses, verse 26 through 31, we're going to do so under four headings. These are them. Our union with Christ is not based on our credentials. Our union with Christ is because of God. Our union with Christ brings great benefits, and our union with Christ results in boasting in the Lord. So our union with Christ didn't come from our credentials. Verse 26 is actually an illustration from the Apostle Paul to reinforce his argument that salvation doesn't come through worldly wisdom. And his illustration is the church itself. He says to the church, look to the person on your right, look to the person on your left. Church, look in the mirror and note that you're not all that impressive. That's his illustration. It's quite a bold illustration if you're not the Apostle Paul. His illustration is, church, you're mostly made up of insignificant people as the world judges things. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Paul says, consider your calling, Christian. And not calling as we sometimes use the word. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to ministry among the poor. Rather, Paul is saying, consider when God called you to salvation. That's the sense from back up in verse 24. To those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul is saying, consider when you are called into a relationship with God. Consider when you became a Christian. Not many were wise by worldly standards. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Not many of you were particularly impressive. You were nobodies as the world considers people. In fact, you are weak, low, despised. You are things that were not. And so why now are you seeking after worldly wisdom? You didn't come to know God through worldly wisdom. God didn't choose you because you were impressive. Why does eloquent speaking hold such an important place in your estimation? Corinthians, you look out into the world and you see these fine philosophers, these scribes, these speakers of eloquence, and you drool after them. Why? Now, the Corinthian church is not exclusively made up of those who are unimpressive, but Paul says mostly unimpressive. Not many of you were these things. And Paul in these verses said, God purposefully did this. He purposefully chose the weak and the lowly. Verse 27, to shame the wise. Well, what's God got against wise and educated people? I don't think God has any problem with education or wisdom or nobility specifically. I think the problem is that the fallen heart becomes prideful through such things. And God opposes the pride. So is this not a warning then to any among us who are particularly well-educated and bright? Is it not a warning to any among us who are physically strong and powerful? Is it not a warning to gifted individuals who are influential and hold positions of authority? If such things can lead to pride. And God opposes the prideful. Paul makes clear to the church that God did not choose them because of their wisdom. God did not set his love upon them because of their credentials. The reason why God united the Corinthians to his son was not because of their wisdom or power or nobility. Christian, we live in a Corinth-like culture. Our culture values education and science and academia. Wisdom, politicians won't get a vote unless they sound impressive and eloquent. CEOs of companies have to look and sound the part. What about the church? Is the church ever influenced in this direction? Are pastors chosen because they preach Christ crucified? Or are some chosen because they look and sound impressive? Are they chosen because they are effective communicators? Many, if not most, churches in the UK today would not consider John Bunyan, if he were alive today, He wouldn't make it to the interview stage because his CV would not have a degree on it. He was a tinker by trade, mending household goods. Yet God used him to write one of the most significant pieces of literature in all of history and one of the most best-selling pieces of literature outside the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. As Christians, we are not anti-education. We are pro-wisdom, but we are to guard against, as we heard this morning, becoming bewitched by worldly wisdom. We should know that the kingdom of God is spread through the folly of the message that preaches Christ crucified. And we should know with all certainty that our union with Christ didn't come from our credentials. It didn't come because we are wise. And the result of this is verse 29, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No human being, verse 29, will boast in the presence of God. Well, that begs the question, on what basis are we united to Christ? Which brings us to our second and will be more brief heading, which is our union with Christ is because of God. Our union with Christ is because of God. Look to verse 30, and because of him, that is, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. There's our union language, in Christ Jesus. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. God is the reason you are united to Jesus. Christian, you cannot boast that you are a Christian. God is the initiator. And Paul has said this quite a few times in his letter already. Back to verse 2 of chapter 1, the Corinthians are described as those called to be saints. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. Verse 24, but to those who are called. Verse 26, for consider your calling. Verse 27, God chose the foolish. Verse 27, God chose the weak. Verse 28, God chose the lowly and despised. Because of God, you are in Christ. Because of God, you are in union with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set his love upon you. He is so determined that you will be in a relationship with him through his Son. In his great kindness and mercy and love, he has so worked. It's of God. We can't boast. You're not a Christian. I am not a Christian because of intellect. You're a Christian because of God. This is a humbling thing. This brings us low and it exalts God. Why would the Corinthians divide around human personalities and how impressive they are? They should rather be united in humility and amazement and gratitude that God did this work in their lives. Church, I think the more we focus on God's mercy towards us, which was not merited, which is not based on our credentials, the less we will think of ourselves, the more humble we will become, the less likely we will be to be bewitched by the wisdom of the world, the less likely our church will divide, the more confident we will be in the power of the message of Christ crucified. So our union with Christ is not based on our credentials, and our union with Christ is because of God. Paul moves on, and so will we. Paul moves on to set forth the truth that our union with Christ comes with great benefits. It's our third heading. Our union with Christ brings great benefits. Look again to verse 30. And we read there, and because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Corinthians were drooling. They were drooling after worldly wisdom. And Paul says that Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. You need not look elsewhere. In Colossians, we read something similar. In Colossians, we read that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God incarnate, the Son of God is truly God, the all-knowing, all-wise God, the one who needs no counselor, the one who needs no teacher, the one who needs no one to tell him right from wrong. We have been united to Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Christian, don't be bewitched by the philosophers of our day and the eloquent speakers of our day if they know not the Lord and if they deny the Lord. If you are to identify yourself as a Christian, to nail your colors to the mast by saying that you believe in a Jewish carpenter who died at the hands of the Romans and then rose from the dead and ascended on high and will come back again in bodily form, all because writing some 2,000 years old tells you so, well, that is to invite the label fool from your peers. It matters not. Christ is your wisdom from God. God's wisdom trumps worldly wisdom. I think what follows in verse 30 is a definition of wisdom from Paul. This is what wisdom is. Jesus is your righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I think that's Paul's definition of wisdom. It's not wisdom as the world would define it. It's the wisdom of God, however. Jesus is your righteousness. In your union with Christ, you share his perfect righteousness. Jesus is your sanctification or your holiness. In your union with Christ, you are set apart. You are holy and are being made holy. Jesus is your redemption. He has purchased you with his blood. He has rescued you from slavery to sin, and he has done so with his life. He has rescued you from the wrath of God, due to you because of your sin. He's rescued you from eternal separation from God in hell, and he did so by taking the wrath of God upon himself. This is Christ crucified. He is your redemption. Christian, because of God, you are united to Jesus, and being united to Jesus brings great benefits to you. Jesus has become your wisdom. What is that wisdom? It is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your sanctification. Jesus is your redemption. Jesus is your all. All these benefits are yours only through your union with Christ. And you share these benefits with all your brothers and sisters in Christ because they are united to the same Jesus. I think our dishwasher is on the way out. It's leaking. It's problem one. Problem two is it has some electrical problems, and those aren't great combinations. And I've been looking online at new dishwashers. And one company offers a potential prize in addition to the dishwasher. Imagine that. I buy a dishwasher and I might get the added benefit of a prize, a holiday in Spain. I get the dishwasher and these great benefits alongside it. Your union with Christ, my union with Christ, is good news in of itself. You're in the closest possible relationship with Jesus, with God. And if that were not enough, these are all these added benefits. Alongside your union, you have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, none of which, of course, can be separated from that relationship. Your union with Christ comes with great benefits. If Christ is our wisdom, if he is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, can we boast in ourselves? We cannot. Human boasting is excluded. We can, however, boast in the Lord, which is Paul, where Paul lands and where we'll land. We're just about finished. Our final heading is our union with Christ results in boasting in the Lord. Our union with Christ results in boasting in the Lord. That's verse 31. Paul says, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Boast not in worldly wisdom. Boast not in the eloquent speakers of our day. Boast not in Apollos. Boast not in Paul. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Know that in verse 31, Paul is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. I'm going to read it to you. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Know just in passing that Jeremiah says, boast in understanding and knowing the Lord. That is capital letters, Lord, Yahweh, the name of God. Jeremiah says, boast in the Lord, capital letters, Yahweh. Paul says here, boast in the Lord, and he means the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is here linking Yahweh and Jesus in the closest possible manner. He is, in a barely veiled fashion, ascribing to Jesus the highest possible name. Leon Morris comments on Paul doing so with the words, no higher view could be taken of the person of Christ. Friends, when we are in the new creation and in the presence of God, we will not be talking about what we did. We will not be talking about our credentials. We'll be talking about Jesus and what he did. There will be boasting in the new creation, but it'll be boasting about God. There'll be worship for Jesus and all that he has done. There'll be multitudes singing, worthy is the Lamb. The Lord is the correct avenue for our boasting. But let us not wait for that day. Let us not wait for the new creation. In this life, we can be boasting. We are to be boasters. But we are to boast in the Lord, all that he is, all that he has done. Let's not become bewitched by the wisdom of this world. Let's exalt this foolish message, this message of Christ crucified, a message of death and shame and weakness, delivered by weak and trembling people, delivered not with plausible words of wisdom, but a message which in fact turns out to be the wisdom and power of God for salvation. Christ crucified. Let's avoid inflated views of ourselves and know that it was because of God and because of his calling us, his choosing us, that we are in Christ. Because of God, we are united to Jesus. And he, Jesus, is our wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let's boast about this. Let's boast in the Lord. We have a union with Christ that is worth boasting about. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for the message of Christ crucified, a message of folly to the world, but to us who are being saved, a message of power and wisdom. Thank you, Lord God, that out of your abundant kindness, because of you, Lord God, we are united to Jesus. And Lord, if that were not a wonderful enough truth, through that union comes to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and more besides. Cause us to rejoice in this great truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.